You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
To the scripture because I'm going to unpack it. It takes a little bit of time. It took a lot of time for me to do it. So I'm going to go ahead and read it right now. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Oh, my goodness. If there is a more unpopular topic or passage of scripture, I don't know that anybody uses the scripture or passage of scripture as a life verse, but this has been very hard, and I've personally wrestled with this because I don't think I do this as well as I should. And right now with issues of equality and justice and discrimination that have our attention as they should, we hear this passage and immediately the alarms go off and it's easy to become offended. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself. If this doesn't apply to you, just go along with me. I'm a determined person. I can be very stubborn, and I have strong opinions, and I'd like to think that I have a gentle and quiet spirit, but I also like hard challenges, and I can be loud and competitive. And so I don't necessarily like words like submission or be referred to as the weaker partner, and or be given instructions on how to dress or how to fix my hair. So when Ron, like he said, when he asked me to do this and teach on this passage of scripture, I was like, are you sure? You know me. And so, are you sure? Which has been a journey for me, to be quite honest. You know, our family grew up watching Survivor. It's a reality show. Maybe you're familiar with it. And honestly, we still like it, and our grandkids like it. But more times than not, they would say, Mom, you should try out for that show, because they know me. And in my head, I'm thinking, you know, I could do that. I'm stubborn. I'm determined. I would survive. Except, you know, my social game. And if you know the show, they always vote out those who are try to be in control or in charge. So in my head, I'm thinking, you know, I really have to work on that gentle and quiet spirit. Otherwise, I'm going to get voted out. And so that's kind of who I am. And when I've taken different personality tests or strength finders tests, all of those tests show that I'm a challenger, I'm a reformer, I'm dominant. And so it's just been a struggle with this passage. I'm going to be honest with you. This is also a great example of how I lean on my own understanding. I lean on my own understanding, and I favor my opinion sometimes over God's opinion. Because my opinion on this passage of scripture would be that you start with verse 7. And that you need to talk to the men first. And, you know, talk to them about love and honoring and respecting women. And then maybe I can hear the instructions that are aimed at me. But I admit I'm terrible, and I really admit that. But as we go through Scripture, and I thought about this, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me all week, for the last couple weeks. We read and we study God's Word, and I had to ask, do I follow and teach God's Word based on popular opinion? Because honestly, right now, in this day, in this culture, this is not popular opinion. And what Jesus asks us to do is often countercultural. It doesn't make sense oftentimes to us. And so I begin to think of other parts of the Word that are also hard for me. I thought, this is really hard. But, you know, there's other parts that God is asking us to do, that Jesus has asked us to do, that are very difficult. And you don't have to look very far. I just looked at one passage, one verse in Matthew 5:44, and it talks about not only forgiving your enemies, but to love your enemies, to bless those that curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those that mistreat you and persecute you. There are a lot of difficult things that we're asked to do as we follow Jesus. Do I need to be convinced on each and everything that he says before I'm willing to really trust him? Do I trust him? And that's my first point. Do I trust who he is? I think there are many reasons that this passage is hard to hear and even accept. There's so many factors based on your growing up, who, the home that you lived in, the what you witnessed in your home, the era that you grew up in. I grew up in the 70s, 60s, and 70s, and this was not, it wasn't popular then either. I mean, we're talking about Helen Reddy, women hear your roar, you know, hear me roar kind of thing. And so our past can really make it difficult to embrace this. Our perspectives, our resentments, our hurts, our trust and lack of trust, all of those things can influence and have a impact on how we feel about this particular passage. I grew up in a home with four sisters, and my mother was head of our home. My father was a hardworking man, really loved us, but he really gave the reins to my mother. And so, whoops. So, Ron, would you take my phone? Okay, thank you. That was our long guy. And so, so I get it. It's not easy. It's not easy to hear this based on your experience, based on the things that you have experienced. When I get to these hard places, though, and I've had many, I really have to trust the Word. You know, I have to trust the Word. I have to trust Jesus, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in friendships, or just personal choices that I've done that have brought shame to, that I feel shame about, personal choices that I've made that have kept me back. So that's why sometimes these are hard, and you really do have to trust. Do I trust Jesus with this? Do I trust his word on this? It's the very question that Jesus was asking Peter when Peter was a young man and when he was new in the ministry. And now when he's reading, now that he's writing 1 Peter, he's an older man. He's an old man, and he's writing these letters, and we're going to talk about that. But when Peter was a young man, Jesus ask Peter a question that I often have to stop, and I have to hear Jesus ask me this question as well. Jesus is with Peter at Caesarea Philippi, and it's at this place where there's just this confusion and calamity going all around them. Things are happening. People are panicked. There's idol worship. It's really a terrible place to be. And Jesus asked Peter this question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am amidst all this chaos? And you know what? That's not unlike what we're facing today. Right now, we're in a pandemic. We have riots and racial reconciliation we have to reconcile. There's unemployment. There's fear. There's a lack of trust in leadership. There's confusion. All of those things are happening. And so Jesus is asking us, who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God's word is always intended to fully equip us to live fully as men and women. There comes a time when we have to break up with our mindset. We have to break up with our past. We have to break up with our perspectives, and we have to break up with resentment. We have to get to a place where we're willing to face those things and say, you know what, that's not helping me. That's not moving me forward. And Jesus is always fully equipping us to live as men and women of faith. God never speaks a word that dishonors his creation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thankfully, as I'm preparing this, I keep in mind, thankfully, Ron is a strong man. He's a good leader, a loving husband. He doesn't have as many sharp edges as I do. Thank you, Jesus. And we've learned to work well together. We both respect each other's strengths and weaknesses. And when decisions need to be made, we talk it over and acknowledge who's the novice here. And who's the one who's informed and has experience? And we defer to that. And sometimes he makes those decisions, and sometimes I make those decisions. But at the end of the day, he is the spiritual head of our family. And I am thankful for that, that covering. Now that I've confessed and exonerated myself, let's look at 1 Peter 3. I want to remind you who Peter is talking to. He's addressing his letters to refugees of the faith. They're primarily converted Gentiles who are scattered. They're away from their homeland. They're away from their culture. They've suffered, and they've been rejected because of their faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. And they're living in an ungodly society. So this book is to encourage those followers of Christ. Chapter 3 is still the same. Be steadfast. Be steadfast where you are. The message that Peter is giving to men and women are meant to be an encouragement to live together in peace, because all around them there isn't a lot of peace. As refugees, there's trouble, there's hardships everywhere around them. So Peter is saying, bring peace into your home. I'm going to give you some principles that will help you live fully in your home. These principles are going to encourage each other. They're going to encourage you, and they're encourage your spouse. They're going to benefit your family. It's going to bring order to your home. You may not be able to do a lot to curb the adversity out there, but you can usher peace in these doors, in your home. So 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives." So before we go on any further, I just want to point out that in verse 1 and verse 7, the first one that's addressed to women and the last one that's addressed to men, it starts the very same way. It's either in your word, it says in the same way, or it might say likewise. But both of them start exactly the same way. In the same way. In the same way as what? These words bring us back, the commentaries bring us back to 1 Peter 2:13. And it says this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." So in the same way, what Peter is saying, in the same way, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to your own husband. In the Lord's sake, submit and love and honor your husband. And then in verse 7, in the same way, love, for the Lord's sake, love and honor your wife. The Greek way, the Greek word for in the same way is hypotasso. And it's a Greek military term to arrange in a military fashion. Can you imagine an army, any rank of service that didn't have order? And so it talks about getting in troop divisions under the command of a leader. So in the same way, it's saying get in order. Let's make sense of what is going to work best. To have the cooperation, to bring order, to take on the responsibility to carry your own burden, to share the burden. And this term is used for both men and women. It's letting go of our own self-seeking interests, but voluntarily taking on the role for others. It's the same way for, it in the same way means for the Lord's sake. So wives, in the same way, do this for the Lord's sake. And so it goes on and says, if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Well, I think the elephant in the room is when, what if we don't agree? What if I can't agree? What if I don't trust his decisions? All of those things, and Peter's asking us to win them over by our behavior, by that purity and reverence of our lives. That's difficult. I'm going to be the first to admit that. So what if we don't agree and you can't come to an agreement? If it comes to an impasse, this is where we get to practice our faith. We get to put action where our faith is, and we give an invitation to lead. And if it turns out that he made a mistake, then he's going to bear the responsibility. Now, it's going to affect the family or both of us, but I'm here to say some of the decisions I've made that have been deferred to my way, I've made mistakes, and it affected both of us, and I've had to take the responsibility. And that's where forgiveness comes in. It goes both ways. We both make mistakes. We both have opportunities to forgive. But there's a clause. There is a clause in here. If there's anything illegal, immoral, dangerous, or would bring harm to anyone, that is not what God is asking us to submit to or to agree on. We would never be asked to submit to that. And that goes for both men and women. And if this is a case, get help. Get wise advice. Find support if these things are in your relationship. My second point this morning is, women, know your worth. We get hung up on that word submit. And Jesus submitted. In the Trinity, there is equality, but also submission. Jesus is fully God, but submitted to the Father. He went to the cross. He submitted to that. That was his role in the Trinity. Equal in essence, different in roles. I've come to the conclusion that it really comes down, when I get hung up on words like that, it's understanding my worth. How does God see me? How does God see women? In Genesis 2:20, it says this, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Eve was created to be that suitable helper. Helper in Hebrew is Ezer. And so Eve was Adam's Ezer, helper. And translated in the Greek is bo theos, which means help provided by someone strong. God provided Adam with somebody who was strong. Eve was created to be suitable, someone uniquely designed to come alongside, neither behind or a follower, not beneath, as an inferior. When God created Adam and Eve, he created a bridge of connection. Adam was standing on one side of the bridge with a zoo full of animals, and he needed a suitable helper. I just want you to imagine for a minute where Adam was and the suitable helper that Eve could have been at this very moment. So, you know, Adam started out strong, and he was naming the animals. He had unique and creative names for the animals, like hippopotamus and rhinoceros and armadillo and all those really interesting names. But then he got to this place, maybe he was tired and maybe he was bored, because then he began naming a bat, a cat, a rat. And maybe it was at that point that God says, you know, I think he needs a strong helper. God saw that Adam needed a suitable helper to love, to give to be helped by, to enjoy. Adam would have never been satisfied, even in paradise, with flowers and streams and these fascinating animals, without someone to enjoy it with. Women, we need to know our worth. When God looked over everything he had created and he saw that it was good, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. When God created us as a suitable helper, God is saying to us that no woman, by virtue of her gender, is inferior to man. Equal in essence, different in roles. When we know our worth, we don't rely on our emotions to communicate our opinion, our wants, and our dislikes. Sorry, Ron. I know that my emotions get in the way sometimes. but seriously, when we know our worth, we don't rely on those emotions. We don't live in mortal fear by not being seen or heard, because we honor and submit to a self-sacrificing king of the universe for the Lord's sake. The next point is, a little makeup is no big deal. 1 Peter 3:3-4, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Well, thank goodness, I found a great commentary that explained it all. It was by J. Vernon McGee. He's our great Bible teacher and theologian, and I'm going to share his advice and add just one thing, but then I'm going to leave it there. In his commentary, he says, I do believe that Christian women should dress in style. At the Bible Institute where he taught, someone had said to the girls that and gave them the notion that they should never use any makeup, and they need not give any care to the way they dressed. And I used to tell the girls, now this is J. Vernon McGee, he says, I used to tell these girls that they ought to look the best we can with what we have to work with. Although some of us don't have as much to work with. And then I said, and I quote, some of you would look a little bit better if you would put on a little makeup because you look like you came out of the morgue. That is simply not attractive. And so it does not commend you to God. So he said it. I believe it. So this is what I want to add. This is the only thing I want to add to that. Is our look, our age, our dress, our hair really has little consequence unless that's where we put our hope. If that's where we're putting our hope and our value, then we do need to address that. But to dress and to look pretty, it's fun, it's attractive, it's creative. But our hope is that in that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And a gentle and quiet spirit is not weak, it's not mousy, it's strength under control. When Adam woke up from his nap, he saw a strong woman who could invite Adam to be a strong man, who could reveal the openness of an invitational God. I've said I don't consider myself gentle or quiet necessarily. I play hard, I work hard, I'm passionate about people and causes. I feel strongly about many things, and I don't mind talking about those things. A gentle and quiet spirit is more of a spiritual discipline. I do have to guard my mouth. I do need to guard my attitude and heart. Do my words and actions honor God? Do they honor Ron? Do they honor our family? Do they honor my relationships? A gentle and quiet spirit is strength under control. You know, I'm always in the process here. Always want to get better, and I'm far from perfect. I want to finish this morning with verse 7. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, again, for the Lord's sake, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Showing honor. The word honor in this particular verse means valuing by which the price is fixed. God has placed a high value on women, and the value is fixed. It doesn't change in value. It doesn't diminish in value. But when we get here and we hear this weaker vessel or weaker, you know, person in your relationship, again, we're not crazy about hearing being referred that way necessarily. But weaker here basically is just physical weaker than men. And I have to agree with that. When you're in your prime, men are usually stronger than women. And so that's what that particular word means. And I know that many of you, when you hear weaker vessel, I think the first thing that comes to mind is childbirth. And we're thinking, there's no way a man could go through that. And so, you know, we think about that and we think, I'm not weak. I delivered a baby. And so, but I want to give you also the cultural reference to this. When Peter writes this, the women are in this disadvantaged economically, legally, and politically. This is where they are at that time. And we've seen it through history. They had less power and rights in society. And Peter is telling the husbands to be considerate to their vulnerable situation. Don't exploit them, especially in the home. I have to applaud Peter here because he is advocating for women, not insulting us. This is a prime example of advocating for those who need someone to advocate for. It's exactly the same principle that we're experiencing right now with racial reconciliation. The disadvantaged are not weaker because they are less. They are disadvantaged in the social and political context of the circumstances that face them and surround them. So we advocate. And when Peter uses the word weaker, it's not to diminish anyone. It's the opposite. He's saying, regard your wife with honor. Don't consider them a social inferior. In Ephesians 5:25, it talks about husbands loving your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've had to ask the question, what's harder, to submit or to die? Because husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself naked and bleeding for us on the cross. He suffered for us. He put all of his needs aside for us. Jesus sacrificed everything. So, in actuality, men are asked to love their wives like this. I've had to ask myself, what if that was the command to me as a wife? Love my husband as I have loved the church. That I would die and give everything for them. It puts it in perspective. And lastly, at the end of verse 7, it says to love them, to love your wives, to honor them, to respect them as in their vulnerable state, that your prayers will not be hindered. So my last point is, how do we approach God? Whenever we approach God for help, we are coming from a position of weakness. It's a general spiritual principle in Scripture. We come to God in weakness, and God is in the position of strength. So if any of us approach God from the position of strength to serve ourselves, to manipulate or to ask for something just because we think we have the power, why would we think that God in the position of strength would answer our prayers? And that really goes for any of us. This teaching is the lens of the gospel. If the message of Jesus is true, no one comes to the table with rights. The only way to enter is flat on our face, male or female. If we grasp at for our rights for self-determination, we miss Jesus. If we bully or demand rights, we miss Jesus, because he calls us to submit to him completely. We will never understand the Bible's call on men and women unless we see Jesus as the ultimate man. He had strength to calm storms. He summoned angel armies. He defeated death, but he held little children and elevated women. His hands reached out to heal the sick. He drove traitors out of the temple with a whip, yet his hands reached out to the weak and to heal the sick. Our wrestling with scripture, as I have wrestled with this scripture, does not offend God. It's good to get our hands on it, to move it around, to see what God is really saying to us, and try to understand that he is doing this, that I can live fully. And when I don't get it, and there's times that I don't, I'm confident that Jesus is going to whisper in my ear, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Father, your word, wow. Sometimes we really have to go around the block with it. And I'm just thankful that you are patient, you are kind, you're understanding, you love us, you show us, you lead us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for marriages right now. Father, I pray for individuals who are in those positions that they're struggling. Jesus, would you reveal who you are? Would you reveal your love and your kindness to both the husbands and wives? Father, right now, in this time of our life where we're asked to submit to other authorities, that we would understand that we're doing it for the Lord's sake, because that's what your word says. To any human authority, that we're going to submit for your sake. So, Jesus, we commit, Lord Jesus, to look to you and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have laid down your life for us, sacrificed everything, and we want to honor you. We give you this time, these words, this scripture, in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.